You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Daniel, and then chapter number 3. It's been great to be with you last night and then this morning too. And I sure have appreciated all of the singing and the good response to the preaching and enjoyed the message this morning. Brother Brown, thank you for preaching. Brother Flood, thank you for all the work and all of the vision to go into the meeting and then everything that's taken place. All the people too behind the scenes that are making everything happen. What a blessing it is. And I've enjoyed it. I pray God will speak to our hearts this morning. And here's what I always say everywhere I go, that if I'm going to leave home and I'm going to be gone and travel, I surely don't want to waste time. I just don't want to waste it. I want God to meet with us, and I want God to move. And I believe God wants to speak to our hearts, and I'm praying that He will. And I want God to speak to you. Here in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse number 13. And this is a familiar story, but God has given me a burden this morning to preach. Verse 13 down through verse number 18, Daniel chapter number 3. The Bible says in verse number 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Now, just for context, the king has put forth a decree. He has created a statue, an image, and it's tall and it's wide and it's made of gold. It's flashy. And when the music plays, the decree is that everybody, from the richest to the poorest, those with position and those without, they are to fall down, bow, and worship that image. The king has gotten the word that there are three that will not comply. There are three that will not follow the crowd. There are three that refuse to hide or swallow their convictions and compromise. They are not bowing. They are standing. Everywhere you look, on every side, from all walks of life, the rest of that crowd are bowing down, but three aren't. And the king comes and says, "Hey, don't you know that if you do not bow, that you'll have to pay a price? It will cost you to not compromise. It'll cost you to not cave on your convictions. It's going to cost you if you don't bow to the image." And I like what they say in verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter." What they say is, we're not even worried about it. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to put out a poll or survey our friends or make a post and see the amount of likes we get. This is already settled in our heart. And said, "Here's what we've decided. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not." And those are three powerful words. We will not. "We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." For a little while this morning, I want to preach on this thought. We're just not in the bowing business. We're just not in the bowing business. And let's pray. God, please help me to preach. I pray that you'd please speak to the hearts of these young men and these young ladies in days like these where the trend is to bow. I pray that you'd help us to have some who would buck the trend and say, "We'll just stand." And I pray for that in my own life. I pray for that in this place. Meet the need of the hour in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a quote just recently, and here's what the preacher said. "The truly spiritual man is indeed something of an oddity. He lives not for himself, but to promote the interest of another. He seeks to persuade people to give all to his Lord and asks no portion or share for himself. He delights not to be honored, but to see his Savior glorified in the eyes of men. His joy is to see the Lord promoted and himself neglected. For a little while this morning, I want you to think with me on that thought that we are just not in the bowing business. The book of Daniel is one of the most important books in your Bible. It spans 70 years. It begins in Jerusalem and it ends in Babylon. The book of Daniel is a personal book. By that I mean it focuses largely on the life of a man by the name of Daniel. It's a prophetic book. It speaks about the tribulation period and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say, I'm glad that in the back of the book we'll find that we win. One of these days the dust will settle and the smoke will clear, the devil will be cast into a lake of fire, and Jesus will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But not only is it a personal book and a prophetic book, but it's also a practical book. And by that I mean we can gain inspiration, and I believe we can get example by following the lives of these who stood in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is a book of principle, and it's a book of conviction. In Daniel chapter 1, we're introduced to the setting or the timing of the book. You can turn back there with me. The Bible says in the first verse, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." So we find that these boys that we'll read about are boys that have been taken from their homeland and taken from their country, and they have been held captive in a foreign place. The Bible says that Babylon is found in the land of Shinar. You study that out and it takes you back to Genesis 11. There's a man named Nimrod, and you'll find the Tower of Babel and other things associated with that area. And everything about it is godless and anti-God. So these boys have been taken from a place where God has been worshipped and God has been instilled in them to a place that is anti-God, a place that is godless. But what I like about that is we'll find they can still stand even in that kind of an atmosphere. The culture is corrupt. The area is corrupt. It's a perverse place. It's a pagan place. It's a place of wickedness and a place of witchcraft. It is totally different than the atmosphere that these boys had been birthed into. I'll say it like this. If Canaan land was a type of the victorious Christian life, Babylon is a perfect picture of the world. If Canaan land was a place of promise, then Babylon was a land of perversity. And from the outset of this book, the motive of Babylon in the lives of these godly young people was to change them. I want you to hear what I just said. The motive of Babylon in the lives of these godly young people was to change them. They did not just want to associate with them, they wanted to alter them. They did not just want them to be sympathetic with them, they wanted to change them from the outside in. They wanted them to look like a Babylonian. They wanted them to talk like a Babylonian. They wanted them to dress like a Babylonian. And over time, their desire was that they would lose every resemblance of what they used to be in Judah, and they would look totally like a Babylonian. They wanted to indoctrinate them into the ways of the Babylonian. They wanted to desensitize them to the culture of the Babylonian. They wanted to rob them of their distinction and make them assimilate or conform with the culture of Babylon. The Bible tells us in chapter 1, they would do this in several fronts. Here's the methodology of a Babylonian in the life of God's people. They wanted to change their learning. They wanted to change their language. They wanted to change their lunch, and they wanted to change their legacy. I'll say it again, they wanted to change their learning. They wanted to mess with their mind. They wanted them to believe that they came from a big bang or some big gorilla way back yonder and that they were not created by God. They wanted them to believe that a man can become a woman and a woman can become a man. They wanted them to believe it's all right for a boy to be kissing on another boy or a girl to be kissing on another girl. They were trying to mess with their mind, their language. They wanted to mess with their learning, their language, the words they would use. They wanted to take their terminology and twist it. They wanted to take cold, hard truth and make it fluid. They wanted to alter the titles they would use for things and make them more Babylonian. They wanted to change their lunch. You say, what do you mean? They wanted to alter their appetite. They wanted to take what they used to hunger for, erase that, and make them crave and lust and hunger after foreign things. And all of that was to ultimately change their legacy. You say, what do you mean? They wanted to change the names of those boys. Those boys had names that honored God and glorified God and praised God. And they gave them names that would glorify the paganism in Babylon. Can I say it's important to not let the world change your name, to not let the world rob you of your title. There are some things that we have been tagged with that bring us distinction and protection, and those names matter. But I like it. I'm glad there's some in that crowd that purposed within them that they were not going to give in, they were not going to cave, and they were not going to change. No matter the pressure, no matter the pull, no matter the cost, they had decided that there are some things that are nailed down in us. You can change the outside, but you will not rob us of the inside. And they purposed in their heart to stand. In Daniel chapter 3, the Bible says King Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold. The dimensions of that golden idol are given in verse number 1. You can see it there, and then I'll explain to you exactly what it says. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So picture this in your mind. He erects an idol, maybe an image of himself, and it's made of gold. This golden idol stands as tall as 9 basketball goals. It's 6.5 stories, if you will. I mean, it stands there in the sun, in the plains of Dura, and the sun glistens off of it. Imagine the sight of this idol as it interrupts the skyline, as the sun beats down upon it, and it glistens like 1,000 stars. It's magnificent to see. It's impressive. It's intimidating. And Nebuchadnezzar erects this image to exalt himself as though he were God. And then he mandates that every person in his kingdom, when they hear the sounds of Babylon play, that they are to bow down and to worship that image as though it were God. A herald would step out and he would cry and announce this decree and say, hey, when you hear the sounds of Babylon, hey, when you hear the noise of Babylon, hey, when you hear the music play, I don't care what church you grew up in, I don't care what kind of home you had, I don't care what you believe, you hide all that, you chunk it for a minute, and you bow down and you worship the image. I consider that gold would impress the eye, that music would entice the heart. All of this is designed to allure the flesh. In verse 6, the Bible says that anybody who dares to deny this order, they will be cast alive into a burning, fiery furnace. I want you to hear what I'm about to say, and I'm going to apply this in a minute. It costs you something if you don't bow. Can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine the pressure? Can you imagine the urge to conform? Can you imagine how enticing it would be to just go with the flow and fit in with the crowd? In verse number 7, the Bible says that music begins to play. And the Bible says all the people, and that's depressing. Look what it says. All the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So here's what happens. The band strikes up and the music begins to play. And when the sound fell upon their ears, the Bible says not just a crowd or a remnant, but all of the people, all of the nations, all of the languages, languages in Babylon fell like one large congregation of compromise and began to worship that golden image. I see that crowd. In that crowd are noble people. In that crowd are princes. In that crowd are politicians. In that crowd are soldiers. In that crowd are merchants. In that crowd, husbands are bowing down. And in that crowd, wives are bowing down. And in that crowd, young men are bowing down. And in that crowd, young women are bowing down. In that crowd, entire families are bowing down. There's a rich man bowing by a poor man. There's an unknown man bowing by a known man. There's a man of reputation bowing down to a man of no rapport. There's a man there who's brave bowing next to a man who's a coward. In that day, there's a crowd of Babylonians bowing down. There's a crowd of Syrians bowing down. There's a crowd of Chaldeans bowing down. But the worst of it all is there's a large crowd of Jewish people that are also bowing down. They knew better than that. They'd been taught better than that. They'd been raised better than that. What a sorry crowd of compromise. They knew, hey, what was right, but the pressure was high. The stakes were higher. The fire was burning. They could smell the smoke. And here's what they did. They swallowed their convictions. They chucked out their principle, and they bowed like everybody else bowed. The most disheartening thing is they knew right, but they refused to do right because of pressure stronger than principle. But the bright light in all of this story is those three Hebrew boys in the chapter. There are three men in this chapter. We call them boys. I would say they're men that were not interested in bowing, and they were not scared of burning. They knew the stakes were high. They knew the penalty was severe. They were aware of the punishment, but they just said this, you know what? There's something about our knees. They just don't want to bend. There's just something about our back. It doesn't want to give. We're just not in the bowing business. And here it is. The grip of their conviction was stronger than the temptation to compromise and please Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 12 through 15, the Bible says that these boys are confronted. The Chaldeans tell on them. They say, these boys won't change their standards. These boys won't drop the flag. These boys won't cave and go with us. And they tell the king. The king goes to these boys and says, fellas, I hear you're not getting in on the ecumenical movement. I hear that you're not caving in to the compromised crowd. I hear that you're not bowing when the music plays. Don't you know that it's going to cost you something? That if you do not bow, you will surely burn. And they can smell the smoke. And they could hear the fire as it crackled upon the wood. And they saw all their contemporaries bowing down. But these boys had something in them that was in them from Judah that Babylon could not remove. Hananiah's name means, my God has favored me. Mishael's name means, who is like our God. Azariah's name means, Jehovah will deliver us. And I can hear Nebuchadnezzar as he says, don't you know that I've got power? Don't you know that I've got position? Don't you know that I've got the numbers? Don't you know that everybody else is doing it? They say, we know all about that. But there's a God that we were taught back in Judah. There's a God that we fell in love with in Judah. There's a God that our parents put in us in Judah. And there's no other God that we'll bow to other than that God. That God who's our king. That God who has favored us. And that God alone who can deliver. You said these boys were not in their country. I know that. You could take them from their country. You could take them from their kindred. You could take them from their culture. You could take them from their customs. But you could not take them from their God. They tried to rob them of their language. They tried to rob them of their learning. They tried to rob them of their lunch. They tried to steal their legacy. But these boys weren't going to bow. They changed everything around them, but they didn't change anything within them. It would have been wrong to worship an idol in Judah. But it was just as wrong to worship an idol in Babylon. It had been wrong to fall in with a crowd of compromise in Judah. And it was just as wrong to get in the crowd in Babylon. They didn't much care about the furnace because they were more worried about being faithful to God than burning in a fire.
Everybody else was bending the knee, lowering their head, and lifting their hands to Nebuchadnezzar, but not these boys. I think about the hymn writer who said, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And I hear what you're thinking today. Yeah, but everyone else is doing it. Well, let them do it. I'm not everyone else. I like these boys. They weren't concerned with the crowd. They didn't care about a pagan king. They didn't even worry about their own skin. They were rooted in conviction. They stood with knees straight and their heads up and their hands hung down to their side. The music played. They didn't say amen. The drums went off. They didn't shout hallelujah. The band struck up. They didn't bow the knee. They stood, and they stood. They planted their pole and raised their flag to the top and said, if everybody else bows, we will contend. We don't want to fit in. We want to stick out. We don't want to fall in line. We're going to stand our ground. The majority can go that way. We'll just go with God. Whether we're blessed or burned, fanfare or fire, deliverance or death, they say, we're going to follow God. That day, thousands of years ago, these three boys gave us an example, an instance in their life of daring and resolving to do right in an atmosphere where everybody else was hurried to do wrong. They shined their light, they took their stand, they held their ground, and because of it, God got the glory. Today, there is no shortage of images being placed before us, tempting us to bow down. And on every side, if your life is like mine, we are bombarded with the temptation and the pressure to bow down to the expectation of the world around us and to turn our back on our heritage and upon our God. There's a paganistic culture that stands before us and says, bow down. There's this humanistic ideology standing before us that says, bow down. Our atheistic country stands before us and says, bow down. They say, bow down to our image of abortion. Bow down to our image of the transgender movement. Bow down to our image of homosexual marriage. Bow down to our image of the Antichrist. Bow down to our booze and bow down to our dope and bow down to our money. Bow down to our immorality. Bow down to our pride. Bow down to our hatred of God. Bow down to our pollution of the family. Bow down. They say you ought to change your language. You ought to change your learning. You ought to change your lunch and let us change your legacy. All around us today, I'll say the ground is littered with a crowd that has decided that they do not want to stand, they don't want to bear reproach, they don't want to have a mark on their life, and they have absolutely bowed down. You can bow if you want to, but by the grace of God that the Brother Brown preached on, I want to resolve and say, I'm just not in the bowing business. I'm glad some things were put in me when I got saved, and I sat under an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist preacher. I'm glad some things were put in me back there that God, with His help, the world won't take from my heart. I'm not looking to change. I'm not looking to compromise. I'm not looking to cave. I'm not looking to get soft. I want to stay on this way. I say, long live old-time religion. I'm not scared to say it. I'm not scared to sing it. And I try to live it. I think it's the right way. It is the good way. I'm not going to bow. I feel sorry for some of these preachers. Get their convictions from the internet. Get their convictions from their lost buddies. Get their convictions from a backslidden preacher somewhere. Why don't you get them out of the Bible? I say there's another generation that's bigger than that and more important than that, and the stakes are too high for us to play fast and loose with what God has given to us. I say don't bow. Don't bow. Just stand in this day. Some compromising preacher on the other side of the country there in the South was talking about me this week. And somebody told me about it and said I could only listen to about half his message. I had to turn it off. And said, if he preaches it that tight, we're going to lose the younger generation. That fellow does more damage to America than the dope dealer does. some soft, backslidden preacher without any conviction to stand, who wants to be liked more than he loves his people and he loves his Bible. I don't know. I don't want to be the bad guy, but I tell you, by the grace of God, I'm going to throw out a lifeline to your generation. I don't want to see this thing go the other way. I tell you, there's more to it than that. We don't need to turn this thing into a nightclub and bring out some praise band and throw away the pulpit and ditch the Bible. It was good enough for our fathers. It's good enough for us. You say, that's not what I want. Well, then you came to the wrong place. We're living in a bad day today when you can't even preach like a Baptist in a Baptist church. I'm not looking to just go along to get along. My motto is, I want a war of good warfare. Churches bowing down, preachers bowing down, Christians bowing down. That image stands tall, doesn't it? That King James Bible is archaic, hard to understand. That ESV or that NASB or that Legacy Bible, it's a whole lot, it shines a whole lot more light. Never mind you're going to become a Calvinist, and never mind you're going to become a Southern Baptist ecumenical pastor. Never mind your young people won't know how to quote scripture. I mean, never mind all that. We got to get rid of it. Yeah, you're bowing down. They want to change our title. I kind of like some of the words we've always used. I kind of like the word soul winning. I like that. It sounds a lot better than outreach, doesn't it? I like soul winning. I like altar. That's a good word, isn't it? An old-fashioned altar. I kind of like the word King James Bible. I like that word. I like the word. I like the word Baptist with a capital B. I like that word. Harold Seitler said, if I thought there was one drop of liberal blood in my body, I'd cut my wrist and drain it out. I say, that's where I want to live. That is my heritage. My heritage is not some leader of some convention. My heritage is not Joel Osteen. My heritage is not your favorite neo-evangelical preacher. Hey, that can't even dress right for church. My heritage are those old leather-lung men of God that took a stand. And the only reason you have a church today, and the only reason we still have America, I think, is because God gave us some men of God that would stand and take up the cross and preach the Bible. Don't bow down. Don't bow down. If I were you and I bowed to that crowd, I wouldn't show my sorry face around here anymore. I don't think I'd ever come back. I'd go dig a big hole, crawl in there, and play dead since you're dead already. Hey, listen, I'm not looking to bow to this stuff. Bow down to our music. I preach every night somewhere different. I rarely ever get to go anywhere and preach where I don't hear at least one bad song. In good churches. And the issue is this. The singing groups that know better are Trojan horsing bad music into good churches. And they're coming in unawares, and these pastors that aren't as studied or learned as maybe we ought to be don't know and trust these singers. And so they don't bring the soundtrack, but they bring the influence. They sing the song, and then we have to YouTube it or look it up later after we've already had a church split because you sang it. And the young people fall in love with that and go down this Sovereign Grace music path or Hillsong or Bethel. I like, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. Rock of ages cleft for me. I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. Bow down if you would, please. Brother Stroud, you'd have a crowd at camp. We'd have a crowd here if you just bow down to these dress standards. I mean, what is it today with these women having to look like women and these men dressing like men? Can I say, if the lines are that blurred out in the world, how can we dare blur them inside the church? If the church gives in on that line, there's no hope for the world on the outside. We used to preach against Oprah and Ellen and all that. Now we can't preach against them women because that's the kind of women that fill our choirs. Even if they look right on Sunday, they don't look right Monday through Saturday. And preachers won't preach on anything because they don't want to dress that way either. You got to hear it at least once, right? You're here, so. I'm just saying, we can't be bowing down. Bowing down. Bowing down to this cross. Our forefathers, the ones who gave us these kind of churches, got kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention, and now we're kicking the door down to try to get back in it. They believe in drinking alcohol, ordaining women to preach. You don't have to do everything just like I do. I don't do everything just like you do, but we all have to do everything like the Bible says. Amen. The church ought to be autonomous. We don't pay dues to some headquarters. A man came to Dr. Tom Malone, little ecumenical guy. Tom Malone said he came in my office carrying his briefcase like a woman carries a purse. Just came walking in there, and he's trying to get him to sign up for this World National Council of Churches, whatever it is. And he said, Dr. Malone, would you join us? He said, no. He said, well, you have to join us. You have to be a part of something. And he asked Dr. Malone, he said, where's your headquarters? He said, headquarters? I don't even know where my hindquarters are. And he said, then I looked at him and said, no, I tell you where my headquarters are. He said, my headquarters are in heaven. And he said, that man picked up his purse and pranced out of his office and never came back again. Just not going to bow. The Saturday before Thanksgiving, I was headed out to preach. And I was walking out this gravel driveway, my uncle's house in West Virginia. Lincoln followed me out there. He's 6'7". And he looked up at me and he said, where are you going? Because we were just running of a family dinner. And I said, I have to go to preach. And he kind of began to cry and he looked at me and he said, you sure do travel a lot now, don't you? And I said, yeah. And it kind of made me start to cry, you know, because we'd always lived here. I was home all, and he said, if you're going to go preach, here's what he said to me. Preach, preacher. Preach, preacher. Amen. You know what I just think? That I owe it to that little guy. If I'm going to miss dinner on Monday and Tuesday night, if I'm going to miss some things, which I hate to do, if I'm going to be gone, then I owe it to him to not compromise on this thing and not drop the standard so low there's no hope for you. I want him to have something in his day. I remember going to my grandparents' house in West Virginia, and I'll close and just, I remember going to my grandparents' house in West Virginia. They had just passed away. When I grew up in West Virginia, everything in West Virginia is like this on a hill. And I remember Papa had a garden. That garden's about an acre. Yeah, garden. We hated going to Mamma and Papa's house in the summer because that meant work. We were always out there stringing beans or picking tomatoes or digging potatoes in the fall, and just work. And I remember watching Mamma and Papa. They'd go out there and plow that field and then sow seed and water, and then Papa would sit up on the deck with his .22 Magnum and kill animals, you know, in the garden and all that. And Mamma would get those vegetables out and bring them up to the house, and here, I'm going to teach you something. She'd do something called canning vegetables. And I know some of you are thinking, I'm going to Google it. Wait till I'm done. But here, to canning these vegetables, you bring them up to the kitchen, and she had this pot that looked like a time bomb. Had some kind of a gauge on that thing. And you'd put it on the stove and put those vegetables in it, and then I don't know how to do it because I'm not a woman. But anyway, I'm just kidding. But she calm down. But anyhow, she knew what she's doing. You get that stuff prepared, then you put it in those jars, and Mamma would fill up those ball jars or mason jars with green beans and tomatoes, and then some other stuff that we can't talk about in church. But I mean, she did a lot of stuff with jars, and it was basically just medicine stuff. But anyway, we, like Granny on Beverly Hillbillies, you know, just a snort or two, and then, but she'd can that stuff, and she had a cellar, and you go and put those jars down in the cellar. Mamma and Papa are dead now; they're in heaven. I preached both of their funerals. My brother bought their house. My brother at that time had a little girl named Audrey who was two. Now she's 10, but 2 years old. I stopped by my brother's house, my grandparents' house, after a meeting, and he said, you want to have some supper? And that's what we call it back home. Curtis Hudson said, dinner's what you eat at noon, supper's what you eat in the evening, and lunch is what you carry in a brown paper bag when you're a kid. So anyway, we're having supper. And he said, let me go down to the cellar and I'll get some green beans. So he went down in the cellar and got one of those jars. He brought that jar up, opened it, popped that thing up and took those green beans and put it there on the stove and began to fix them. He then brought the plate over to the table, put it before us, and his little girl, Audrey, was eating those green beans. She'd never met Mamma or Papa. She never plowed the field. She never sowed a seed. She didn't help any of the bean stringing or potato digging. She sat there and ate the fruit of the labor that they saw ahead and said, we got to preserve something for down the road. And she got to eat the fruit of the work that they had done in her day. And I thought about that. You know why we need to keep this thing right? Because by the grace of God, we're trying to put beans into a jar for you. And you're trying to put beans in a jar for the kids you'll have one day if Jesus doesn't come. And I promise you this, one of these days, you or your children are going to need to go to the spiritual cellar and open up a jar of the local church. And say, boy, I'm glad I'm glad we still have a church. I'm glad we still have a church. I'm glad Daddy kept us in church. I'm glad we had a preacher that kept the church open. I'm glad we have a church and can open that jar. Then they'll go, so you know what we need? We need some choir. So they'll go get that spiritual cellar and grab a jar full of old-fashioned choir, and they can open up that choir. And while everybody else is singing these wishy-washy, empty, hollow songs, they can open up a song that says, "Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder, it is well with my soul." And they'll open that up and say, "Oh, that's what I needed today." They'll say, "You know what we need? An old-fashioned prayer meeting. It's Saturday night. We need some men's prayer." And they can go down to the cellar and get a jar of that old men's prayer and say, "I remember Daddy taking us to men's prayer. I remember Grandpa taking us to men's prayer." And they can open it up. And they'll need that for preaching and for standards and for soul winning. And that's why we cannot bow. And I'm begging you, some of you young men, get a backbone, get some courage, get some conviction, believe in something, and then dig in your heels and plant your flag and raise your sword and stand where you believe. You young ladies, know what you believe and stand there. Do not bow. Most of the liberal compromising crowd is made up of bitter, backslidden, fundamental church members who did not have enough courage and conviction to stand. And we're given a ministry because under the guise of, oh, they're like us. Most of the trouble that we deal with are people who know better. But didn't have enough love for God or conviction nailed down in their heart to stand. I'm just not in the bowing business. And wait, let me say this. If I do bow, it's still right to serve God because it's in the book. Here's why they didn't bow. Our God, they said, "We know somebody you don't know, Nebuchadnezzar. And he's able to deliver us. And we know some stuff about him that you don't know, Nebuchadnezzar. And even if he doesn't, whatever he's going to do is going to be pretty good. And we want to see what he does do." And I tell you why it's worth it to press on. Because who knows what God's going to do? I believe he could send another revival to us. He might raise you up to be a voice crying in the wilderness. He might let you be somebody who just turns this thing back around. But only if you'll stand.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.